Thanks, Tina, for leading us in worship there. Let's pray once again. Thank you, Lord, for our time. And Lord, we do ask that by the reading of your word, God, we would come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So once again, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week I shared a sermon entitled Got Life. And in our reading of 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John provided a litmus test for knowing if a person has eternal life. And it was found in verses 11 and 12. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And we tried to answer the question last week, what does it mean, or how does a person have the Son? Because that's what leads to life. And the way that happens is by coming humbly, desperately before God and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is our trust, trusting in the Lord with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding. Our faith is our belief, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. It's our identity, where it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's my will, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. It's my heart, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's our mind, as Paul wrote to the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's our soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul in return? And all this encompasses our faith in Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, selfless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary death, and then, of course, as we'll soon celebrate, had a glorious, victorious resurrection. Now, where is Jesus? Well, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why do we need to have him make intercession for us? Because we have a lifelong accuser, our adversary, the devil, our enemy. So in exchange for placing my faith in Jesus Christ, what do I receive? Well, I receive life, abundant, joyful life now, and eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ and with the loved ones who've gone before me who died in faith in Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. He who has the Son has life. And John wants us to know for certain that these things are true. So in verse 13, he writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He goes on. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead unto death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Now, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And of course, he ends it, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Now, as Tina mentioned, originally, my plan was to share a sermon on the true God. But I'm going to save that for next week, because last week after service, I had a number of people ask me about a few verses that are in this latter part of 1 John chapter 5. And I want to address them. And so the title of this sermon is Matters of Life and Death. And John speaks about those right here. Beginning in verse 14, or verse 13, I should say, John says this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, that's very similar to what John wrote years earlier in his gospel. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30, John states this. He says, "Many other things did Jesus, which are not written, but these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, have life in his name." So John wasn't out to just write a historical record of Jesus' life. He wanted to present people with so much light, love, life, and truth about Jesus that they would want to willfully repent and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That was his intention. When we read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we realize that that completes, these two statements complete the five express purposes that John wrote for writing the letter, or the sermon, if you want to call it that. He says this, back in chapter 1, verse 3, he begins the first of five express purposes. He says, "These things which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son." So we saw a few weeks ago that this is John's first purpose for writing, that we might have koinonia, fellowship with God, friendship with God, partnership with God, communion with God. It's all these things to have fellowship with God. Becoming one with God, having all things in common with God, having a partnership with God. Again, this is what fellowship encompasses for us as Christians. Now, within the church, we should have the same koinonia with one another as brothers and sisters. Sharing of our resources, praying for one another, caring for one another. This is koinonia. So that's the first of five purposes that John states back in chapter 1, verse 3. And then in the very next verse, in verse 4 in chapter 1, he gives the second purpose for writing. "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And again, as we shared before, the fullness of joy is directly related to fellowship with God. And when you come into a partnership, a friendship with God, of course, it's going to bring a life full of joy. What a joy it brings to our life as we abide in Jesus Christ. There's no greater life on earth. And then, of course, joy knowing that heaven awaits us. Now, do we ever experience sadness, sorrow, pain, confusion? Yes, of course, deep emotions of the soul, of humanity, and those are contingent upon my circumstances. However, as I've said before, joy is a thing of the heart, of the spirit, and it's not a variable. It's a constant as Christians, because it's related to my relationship with God that never changes. Things may go bad. They may be horrible. They may be confusing. But my relationship with God is secure. And therefore, I have the fullness of joy. It comes from knowing that I've been born again of the Spirit. My sin has been forgiven, paid for, and I have eternal life. What joy that brings me. So, fullness of joy. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, we saw that John gives his third purpose for writing this epistle, this letter. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." The apostle John, being a father of the faith, knows that these young ones, these young Christians, are faced with temptations to sin, plenty of opportunities to sin, and perhaps they're giving into the temptations and the opportunities. Sin, disobedience to the commands of God, loving the world, lusting, being prideful, these acts always present an obstacle to our fellowship with God and with one another. So here in chapter 2, verse 1, John encourages these young Christians and us older Christians that we can have victory over sin through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And as John stated earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He that is in you, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. He that is in the world, the devil, the ruler of this world. The Holy Spirit within us, the representative of Jesus Christ, enables us to have victory over sin. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, there are times we won't have victory over sin, and we'll slip, we'll stumble. But John comforts us by reminding us that we have an advocate once again, a mediator, a defender, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he intercedes for us at all times. As I shared earlier, the devil comes to accuse us, to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus comes that we might have life more abundantly. And he's our advocate. He stands up. He stands up for us. He hung up for us, and he stands up for us. And he says, not guilty, because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote, or I should say, the writer of Hebrews wrote, therefore, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. That's a comfort. We have an advocate. Now here in chapter 5, verses 13, we have the final two express purposes of John's writing this letter, this sermon, this message. Once again, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. This is the fourth of five reasons. We can have the absolute certainty, the assurance, the guarantee of eternal life right now. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have a down payment, a guarantee in the form of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that testifies, that bears witness that we are the children of God. Now, there are some people, as I've shared in the past, that wonder their whole lives if they'll have eternal life. And they might even say things like this: we don't really know until we get there if we're saved. You know, that is a life of uncertainty, misery, and dread. Eternal life begins the day we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the day we believed. Eternal life began on that day, that moment. And we can rest in that truth. As the writer of Hebrews proclaimed, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So no need to strive or stress or wonder if we have eternal life. We have it because of Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. So John wants us to be certain of this. As Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, expressed in the song she wrote in 1873 that Tina just led us in, the opening lines of Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. No doubt, no dread, no double-mindedness, no fear, just blessed assurance. That's how we're to live our lives. Now, John comes to the fifth and final purpose here. The latter half of verse 13, chapter 5. He says, and we write also that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Very similar to the words of Paul, the apostle, to young Timothy, he just puts it a different way. He says, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, to do the works of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Or as Paul would say to the Philippians, press on, press on. Again, Fanny Crosby encompassed it in the song. She says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with God's goodness, lost in his love. So knowing for certain that we have eternal life and living daily with that truth in the forefront of our minds, we press on, come what may. It reminds me a bit of a moment that I shared with the wrestling team in 2012. And we were down at Brawley High School and for the league championships that year. And as we were there with Ian Hayden, Michael Dornan, my son Nick, and the rest of the team, the competition got very tough, even overwhelming. And Ian's dad, Russell Hayden, gathered us together as we were getting a bit discouraged. And he said, "You know what, guys? Whatever happens here, no matter how bad we get beat, we can be glad knowing that we don't live here. We live in Julian." And that's got to be our mindset. That come what may, whatever happens here on earth, as bad as it might get, as difficult as it might become, we're not staying here. Our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, as Paul proclaimed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And that enables us once again to press on in confidence. And that's how John continues in verse 14. He says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now, we just sang it together, perfect submission, submitting my will to his, being conformed to his image, praying as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." And even so, that's how we pray. Now, if I ask according to his will, then I should say this, if I ask things not according to his will, you know, he's going to be gracious and good enough to not listen and not answer or not give me that thing that I prayed for. And I think I can say I'm so glad for prayers that Jesus said no to. I really am. I don't think I'd be sitting here right now. I wouldn't have this beautiful wife and my dear children if God would have answered every one of my prayers that I prayed at times in foolishness. As James wrote, "You have not because you ask not, and then you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust." James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. So in the Gospel of John chapter 16, in the final hours before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples together to encourage them of how it will be after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And he says this, he says, "Guys, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, when you read this statement, I want you to remember that these disciples endured everything for the name of Jesus Christ. They denied themselves. They took up their cross. They fully identified themselves with the death of Jesus Christ, and they followed him. They gave up everything. And they did not seek to save their own lives, but instead they willfully lost their own lives for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel. And you can be assured that their prayers that they prayed after they saw the risen Christ were not for a new Mercedes or a big house in Del Mar or a vacation in Maui. They weren't any of those things. They prayed to be conformed to the image of Christ and to give everything and anything for the sake of the gospel. Now, John goes on in verse 16. He says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life, for those who commit sin are not leading to death." Now, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not leading to death. And this is, again, one of the questions asked of me after service, pertaining to sinning and God's will. And this is an interesting statement. There are sins that do not lead unto death. There are sins we commit on a daily, weekly basis. Sin just simply means missing the mark. And we've all missed the mark of perfection, of holiness in Christ Jesus. And if we see a brother or sister missing the mark, sinning, it's not unto death. So what do? We pray for them. We pray for that brother or sister who is struggling with a sin which so easily besets them, whether it's gossiping or contention or envy or strife or bitterness, rage, anger, malice, and slander. Like Paul, we pray that they would be rid of it. We don't want them to live with those things. So when a brother or sister is sinning, we pray, God, would you please deliver them? Lord, would you remove those obstacles? Would you restore unto them the joy of their salvation? And that's good, to intercede for one another like that. We pray that, Lord, if Satan has blinded his or her eyes from this sin, God, that you would open their eyes, that they wouldn't be deceived. And we continue to pray for that. Now, John says, but there is a sin that leads unto death, and we ought not to pray for that. What does it mean? What does he mean by that? Well, some say that that sin that leads unto death is the flat-out rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the sin that leads unto eternal death. And when a man or woman turns their back deliberately and willfully upon the offer of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's a sin that leads unto death. And John says, I don't say you should pray for that. Why? Well, because that's a line that God just will not cross. That's your free will. He's given you the power to choose, and he honors that choice you make. He won't save you against your own will. You don't have to worry. God's not going to force you to be saved. God's not going to force you to be with him in heaven. If you don't want to be with God, then he doesn't want to make you miserable. You don't have to be with me, is basically the response. And so if a person willfully and deliberately turns his or her back and rejects Jesus Christ, then pray also for him, but not God save him, because God won't save him against his own will. But pray that God will bind Satan's power and work, and that God will open his heart to the truth. So again, we can't say God save him, because that's something God won't do. It's against the person's will. If they don't want to, then God, we won't do it. Now, there are other Bible commentators and theologians that would say that Christians can certainly commit a sin unto death. Pastor J. Vernon McGee says, believers can commit a sin for which their heavenly Father will call them home. That is, he will remove them from this life physically, perhaps because they are disgracing him. And then he goes on to cite several instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one that he cites is from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And this is when the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. And as the story goes, and again, it says trying to reconnect. Does that happen? Okay. As the story goes, 10 returned saying, we cannot defeat them. And only Joshua and Caleb from the tribes of Judah and Ephraim say, let's roll. We can do this in the strength of God. Well, majority rules with the nation of Israel, and they turn back and they begin to complain about wanting to go back to Egypt where they came from. And this lack of faith in God is an instance of a sin that leads unto death. As we read in Numbers 14, as the people began to murmur against Aaron and Moses, and the Lord brings the verdict. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do this. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the lamb which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. That's heavy. They took their eyes off God and put their eyes on themselves. And because of that, many of them died in the wilderness. They never made it to that promised land, you might say, all that God had for them. Now, they didn't go back into the slavery of Egypt, but they didn't ever enjoy what God had for them. In another instance, when Moses misrepresents God, after the people were complaining about not having water, and God said to strike the rock one time, just as Christ died once and for all, and instead Moses strikes it twice in anger, and as a result, God tells him that he will not enter the promised land because he misrepresented him. And neither will the people who grumbled incessantly against God enter the promised land. So Moses and Aaron begin to plead with God for the sake of the people. And God finally says, speak no more to me about this matter. Stop asking me. It's done. The verdict has been decided. And we saw that in our study of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews acknowledges that there is a slippery slope that a believer can travel down that begins with neglecting the word of God and prayer and fellowship. And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, you might recall, the writer writes this: therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, pay close attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away, lest we drift past them. And again, drifting away indicates neglect towards the word of God, prayer, fellowship, communion, praise of the Lord in song, service in the name of Jesus Christ, witnessing the gospel to others as we have opportunity. And then as we begin to neglect these things, we begin to drift away or move away from this close proximity, this intimacy we have with Jesus, this fellowship. And soon as we drift away, we begin to doubt God's word. And the more we doubt the word, we become dull to the word. We don't obey the word. We don't follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit any longer. And eventually, as we drift and doubt and become dull, we begin to despise the word of God. We don't want to hear it any longer. And ultimately, we defy the word of God. We refuse to hear him any longer or to heed his instructions. And this is the slippery slope we travel down when we begin to neglect what we've heard. And the end can be an untimely death. We've heard of instances, probably all of us, we could probably cite an instance or two of a believer that we once knew who was so on fire for Christ Jesus. And then they enter into a, what you might call a backslidden state, a prodigal state, and they fall into sin. And that sin consumes him or her. And then we hear about a tragic death that they suffered. And it is a slippery slope. And there are sins that lead unto death. And so I want to end with the words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 through 20. And I read it a bit last week, but I want to end with it because this is a matter of life and death. And Moses says this to the children of Israel: see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, drifting away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And so I do want to encourage you today that you would continue to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that yes, we come to him, we believe on him, we're born again, but I encourage you to continue to live in the grace and knowledge and love and peace of Jesus Christ, because we live in a world that seeks to draw us away from him. All those idols that we spoke of last week a bit that would seek to become an obstacle in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. John says, put them away from you. Paul said the same thing, and so did James. And let's give ourselves continually to Jesus Christ to press on through faith in him. And so as we come to the end of our lives, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of life that the righteous judge will give unto me, not just to me only, but to all who believe in his name. And that's what awaits us. So if you've been walking with Christ for a long time, let's finish strong. If you're just entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, then we can tell you with certainty that the Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's a marathon with hurdles and obstacles and people throwing things at you and threats against you. It's not a pleasant marathon. It's a difficult one. But man, what a finish awaits us. So let's press on and let's pray. And thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your good word, Lord, that is an anchor to our souls. And Lord, I do pray that if anyone that is listening, watching today, is in a desperate state and they just are wanting to throw in the towel, God, I say, no, please, Jesus, help them to press on. Lord, give them strength. Lord, would you bind the enemy, God? And Lord, if there's anybody that's suffering, struggling in a sin that does not lead to death, Lord, we pray for them. Again, whatever it is, Lord, an addiction, God, a simple thing as gossip or lying or anger or rage or bitterness, all these things, Lord, we pray for that brother or sister now, Jesus, that, again, you would bind the enemy, God. You would open the eyes of our brother or sister, that they would see clearly what this sin is, and they would confess it. And Lord, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, we ask for this now for any who are suffering in a sin that does not lead unto death. And God, again, we just ask that we would live with the full confidence and the blessed assurance that we have eternal life in you, Jesus. No doubt about it, no dread. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, thanks for joining us here from our home. And we hope you have a wonderful, blessed Sunday in your cozy house there, watching this maybe tomorrow. God bless you. And we look forward to seeing you. I will say this, that if we have the snow that's predicted for Tuesday and Wednesday, then we'll have to put off our women's Bible studies, both daytime and evening, and our men's Bible study Wednesday morning. But we do look forward to the day we see each other again face to face. God bless you. Bye-bye.